Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Our message tonight comes from one of the most beloved passages of all the Scripture. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. We call them the Beatitudes. It's Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12 as we begin. Now when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And again, may the Lord bless the reading of his word to us now and always, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, a little bit about my background. I grew up a Roman Catholic in Toledo, Ohio. And went to Catholic grade school, Catholic high school. Even though it was not the right gospel, we were taught well. And so we were often taught about the Beatitudes. And in Catholic theology, and other theologians would recognize this as well, they say that the Beatitudes teach something. It's called the beatific vision of Christ. Basically, what does that mean in English? How can you be like Jesus? The beatific vision. How to be like Jesus. So all of Scripture lifts up Jesus. The written word is about Jesus, the living word. And then in it, he shows us the path to follow and the path to be like him. And we're supposed to be like him. In fact, elsewhere in Matthew, it says we're supposed to be perfect like God is perfect, but that's impossible for humans to do. Just like the Old Testament Hebrews could not keep the Ten Commandments, we can't keep the Ten Commandments. We cannot be perfect. So God gave his Son and sent us the Holy Spirit that Jesus would keep the law for us. He would be perfect for us in our place, that we would get his righteousness. And with the Spirit, he would make us want him more and more. In fact, there's a passage in Ephesians. It's from Ephesians 4. This tells us how serious God is about this and the depth of perfection we're supposed to have. So from Ephesians 4, verse 11. "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, the believers, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness or stature of Christ." How much are we supposed to be like Jesus? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness or the stature of Christ. That's what he wants of us. Those that he died for, that he gave the Holy Spirit to, that he's teaching and leading and guiding, that's the end game. That's the goal. That we would be just not like Christ, but attain to the whole measure of the fullness or the stature of Christ. This is scary. This is undoable by humans, but this is what God would have us to do. But God's a good God. He loves us. He always shows us, teaches us, gives us example, gives us the ability in the Spirit to obey him. If he ever calls you to do something to serve him, he'll give you the opportunity and the means and the ability to do it. So if he calls us to perfection, if he calls us to raise to the full measure of the stature of Christ, he'll help us do it. He'll actually do it for us. So now when you come to the Sermon on the Mount, look at it this way. This is a way he's teaching. He's giving correction. He's giving guidance that the old ways that the Hebrew religion had, they just missed God's heart. So the whole Sermon on the Mount is, hey, this is who God really is, and this is how you can really worship and follow him. But it starts off with the Beatitudes, how to be more like Jesus. And there are many good things in here. Poor in spirit. Have to admit, you don't have it figured out. You can't do it. Blessed are those who mourn. It's not mourning over the death of loved ones. It's mourning over your sin. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, we hunger and thirst for a lot of things, but is it his righteousness? But these are pictures of how we can be more like Jesus. And the one we're going to study tonight is the hardest one. Blessed are the meek. Boy, if you've seen anything in Washington, we are way far from meek. And I'm not even saying those folks are believers, but wow. So tonight, we're going to talk about this hardest assignment in the Beatitudes, I think, why it's needed and how we can be more like Jesus doing it. But we kind of have to ask a question, what's meek? Because nobody knows what it means. So my privilege, hopefully, to open the word to you. You'll find out what meekness is. And again, if God calls us to be like Jesus, to be meek like Jesus was, he will help us to do it. And hopefully, if you've never considered it before, tonight we'll give you some insight into that, and you'll leave knowing more how to be meek and give it many attempts in the Spirit until Jesus comes back or we die and go to him. Then we'll be perfect. But in the meantime, let's talk about meekness. All right, so the world says to be meek is bad because the world's view of meekness is weakness. To be meek is to be weak. That's what the world would say. Now, where do they get these ideas? Well, it's been in our culture for actually quite a long time, so this was kind of fun to find out. So there are actually three characters in literature, in cartoons, and that give us some guidance, especially from the old days. For some of our younger folks here, might not be too familiar, but I'll still explain it. So our first character is way back from the 20s and 30s in the middle of the Depression. There was a cartoon character, Casper Milquetoast. Casper Milquetoast. Have you ever heard the word milquetoast? A milquetoast is a weak person. Deserves no honor, deserves no respect because they're so weak. So the picture of this guy, Casper Milquetoast, he's rail thin, has no chin, kind of his nose and his mouth just go right down to his chest, and little tufts of hair sticking out from a little hat, and he is just laughable character. Casper Milquetoast. So even today, if you were to Google it, milquetoast will come up with a weak person, not worthy of respect. It's going to say meek, but that's where this word milquetoast comes into our language. Then, in the 40s, I believe, I think it was Thurber, wrote a short story, famous short story. Now, there's been a recent movie, so some of you may have heard this, but Walter Mitty. There was a story explaining why he was a milquetoast. Now, I have to say this, the recent movie with Ben Stiller, as funny as it was, nothing to do with the story, just they used his name. And that he was kind of a meek, mousy character. But Walter Mitty was a married man who was ruled by his wife. She was not submissive. She was not biblical. And he was pushed around by everybody he knew. Everybody took advantage of him. His friends, neighbors, family, co-workers. So Walter Mini's little, survival device, coping mechanism was he had a great thought life. He daydreamed all the time. So when he would get in the middle of trouble, his wife bombarding him, his boss telling him how lousy a worker he is, he would just go off into some fantasy story in his mind where he would always be the hero, because he certainly was not like that in life. So Walter Mitty is an example of a milquetoast, pushed around by everybody, not respected. Now, there's another. So the first was a cartoon character. Second one's from, oh, by the way, Danny Kaye did a movie in the 40s, Walter Mitty. It was more faithful to the story. So you've got Danny Kaye for the older generation, you know who he was. Ben Stiller, you guys know who he is. So they're examples of milquetoast, Walter Mitty. There's one other one from literature and culture that can help explain this. It's a guy named Clark Kent. Clark Kent works at a newspaper. He gets pushed around by his female coworker, his other coworkers, his boss. It's amazing when you see the pictures, right? Under his suit, you can see that he's really buff, right? He's big and strong, but they just treat him like dirt because he has a demeanor that he is so meek, he is not worthy of respect. And so they'd push him around. But you know the rest of the story. What happens when Clark Kent goes into, some of you aren't even going to know what this is, a phone booth. In the old days, you had to search around for a payphone. And sometimes they were out on corners or outside stores in a booth where you could go in and close the door and then put some money in, coins. Anybody know what coins are still, right? Okay, we know that. Okay. And there he would change. He'd usually be in an alley or out of the way, and he would change out of his Clark Kent business suit into Superman. And then he would go do great things with amazing superhuman strength because he was from another planet whose sun had a different effect. And on the Earth, our yellow sun gave him superpowers. Okay, Clark Kent. But these are three examples in our culture of meekness, weakness, non-respect, milquetoast. So in trying to teach you about meekness, these aren't going to be good examples because this is where we don't want to go. This is not where Scripture goes. So now let's think about, what does God say? What does the Word of God say about meekness? So in fact, God says to be meek is good. In fact, it is blessed to be meek. And then you'll see from our text, blessed are the meek. And the blessing then is, for they will inherit the earth. Now, as I mentioned before, the same Holy Spirit who inspired Matthew to write this down inspired Psalm 37. So I'll just go back there and just read again, just part of that. But you caught in Psalm 37 that there's fretting over evil in the world. The psalmist is decrying the bad things that happen, and the trouble that the good and the just and the righteous, the ones who try to follow God, are in. And it seems that the wicked prosper. The ones that use their own devices, they seem to prosper. But what does he say? Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Don't try to get your own way. Don't try to do it yourself. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way, your path, the way you walk, the way you deal, the way you study, the way you work, the way you try to pile up a retirement account, the way you try to commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. So trust in him, delight in him, commit to him, and he will make it happen. Don't use your own devices. Don't use the ways of the world. Verse 7 in Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now look, folks, that's one trait Americans don't have, is patience. We want what we want. We want it now. That's also a good definition of a sinner. Sinners want what they want when they want it, no matter what God says. And again, I'll just use Washington, right? One party wants this, the other wants that. They fight. There's no meekness, no cooperation. We've seen something work out in the last few days that was actually kind of amazing, given everything that had went on. So we just trust that to the Lord. But the whole point is, Americans are not meek, and certainly sinners are not meek. But the Lord says this, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait for him. Don't try to do it yourself. Don't use all your brain power, all your money, all your other kind of power, whatever it is. Wait patient for him. Then he says this. Men, maybe this is more for us than anybody else. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. So anger and wrath, what do they lead to? Evil. He says, why? Because evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. And he says, he's God's very practical. He says, hey, we're going to look around and we're going to see the evil seem to be triumphing. He says, a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Now to us, we don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming back, but we've got to trust him. So this little while could be another 1,000 years. Who knows? But he says, in a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, you won't be able to find them. They will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. And that's the blessing now back in Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek. Why? Or what's the blessing? What are they going to get? For they will inherit the earth. God will give them the earth. So in Scripture, as opposed to the world, meekness is a good thing. In fact, it's a blessing. Now, we need to explain one word especially. This is blessed. What does blessed mean in the context of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and all of God's Word? Okay, lots of places, commentators, study notes in the bottom of your Bibles, they'll say it means happy. Well, part of it's being happy, but that's not it, okay? So happiness is kind of surfacey. Okay, your happiness can be affected by all kinds of things, right? The weather, right? Winter's coming, sad's coming, seasonal affective disorder. People are just sad and down in the dumps because it's winter out all the time, cabin fever thing. Okay, our happiness is affected by bank account, mood of the boss, did our team win? So some that follow maize and blue are going to be a little bit happy they beat up on some patsy. Those that are green and white, they're going to be upset because Michigan State dropped one. Buckeye fans like Pastor Steve and I, we're going to be glad because, well, we won again. That's good. Okay. We'll see what happens in November. I'm worried, but anyway, that's okay. All right. So happiness, you see, is affected by all kinds of things, right? Mood of your spouse. Did the kids have a good day at school? Did you get a good grade? Did your girlfriend text you back within 5 seconds? Or if it took her 10, does she hate your guts? Come on. Okay. It's not just happy. That's too surfacey. That's not what it means. It's joyful. To be blessed means to be joyful, to have a deep down abiding joy inside of you. It's not good to use the same word to define the word, but there's not many ways to describe joy. But it's joy, more than happiness. It's an uplifting that God gives. There's a peace in your soul, just like it said in Psalm 37. Don't fret. Trust in the Lord. Wait on him. There's a peace he gives. Be assured. Why? Because he says he will act. The wicked think they're getting away with it, but they're not. Sometimes God's justice takes a while, but it will work out. If there's a hidden sin, it will be shouted from the rooftops. So all these dirty deals behind the scenes in government and all the things that happen at work, at school, all this stuff, it's going to come out. So there's an assurance that God is there, that there's going to be justice. And then here's a word that we don't hear often in Christian circles. So there's joyful, a peace, an assurance, and then contentment. Wow. Long time ago, Mary Beth and I, newly married, were at a Bible conference, and one of the main speakers, for some reason, just took us under him and his wife's wing, and then he gave us a book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Just don't be happy with what you have. Be content. God has given you what he has given for a reason. You've got to trust him. You might have struggles. You might have overabundance or whatever it is. But he says, be content. Now, why? Why can we be joyful, at peace, assured, and content? Because he is. He is who he says he is. He's there. He proved it. He gave Jesus. And so if he says, hey, don't fret. Rely on me. Then you can have a blessedness, joy, peace, assurance, contentment, because he is there and he will do. Again, he is who he says he is. He can do what he says he would do, and he proved it. He gave Jesus. So if you ever doubt his goodness, just look at Jesus. Now, in our Sunday school class today, we had an interesting discussion, right, guys? Right? We were talking just in review. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's got all power. Okay? But what if he was evil? What if he was all those things, all powerful, all present, knowing everything, and he was evil and just tormented us? And what was our example? The sky was brown and the grass was black and food tasted horrible and just there would be no joy. He just would just get his jollies out of twisting us and torturing us. Yikes. But he is good. He's good. He gives us each other. Life, the sun, blue sky, green grass. I know a rose by another name would be a rose, so even though we get used to things the way they were, it might be okay, but there would be a lack of joy and peace and contentment in the world if he was evil. But he's good, and how did he prove it? He gave Jesus. He took his own perfect son and crucified him for the likes of us, which we did not deserve. So if you ever get on a high horse and say, I made it easy for God to save me because I'm that good, you're a horrible sinner who couldn't save yourself. We have a loving, holy God who is just. And that's the thing we undersell about him. He's holy and just, and he will punish sin. But he loves us. He doesn't want us punished. So he gave Jesus. What else can he do to prove his goodness and his love? He gave Jesus. So Jesus is the one that came and taught this. This corrective in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, to show what God's heart is really like, to show who he's like, and by extension, who we're supposed to be, who say we follow him. Now, if we're saved, if Jesus' blood wiped away our sins, if he gave us grace, which we didn't deserve, he will make us more and more like Jesus. The longer you walk with him, the less and less we'll want our sin, and more we'll want him. But we'll never be perfect till he comes back, or we go to be with the Lord when we die. But that's the goal. He gave Jesus to show his goodness, to give us that absolute perfect example of what we're supposed to be. So I said, this is the toughest one, meek. So now let's concentrate this last part of the sermon on what it really means. Okay, so we know what the world says. We know what Scripture says. Now, how does it work for us? Okay, so now in the Scripture, meek means this. Meek means to have power under control. Power under control. Now, Jesus is the absolute perfect example of meekness. He has all power. If you know your scripture, when God spoke to create, it was Jesus who did the speaking. And he is also the one, according to the New Testament, that holds everything together. I think science backs this up, right? Science doesn't know how the universe holds together. Well, it's because Jesus is doing it. He has all power. When he speaks, things happen. So the demons had to obey him because they were angels that were created by him. He has ultimate power over them. He could calm storms because he created the storms. That's the kind of power he had. He could raise the dead because he has the power over life and death. Jesus has ultimate power. He is not weak. But to be meek is to have power under control. So from Greek, the word means a horse, actually a war horse, controlled by the bit in its mouth. So who here has ridden horses? I've only done a couple times in my life, but some of you, okay. So how do you get the horse to go where you want to go in the way you want him to do it, at the speed you want? You've got the bit and the reins to give guidance and control that horse. In fact, this is a kind of a reference to a horse that was wild before, that was broken. that was brought under control by the bit and the rider. So that's what it means in Scripture to be meek, to have power under control. And folks, all of us have power to some extent, whether you want to admit it or not. We'll talk about that in a minute. So now, we know from Scripture, from the language of Holy Spirit inspired, that meekness means to have power under control. So who's our example of this? Jesus himself. He had power under control. Again, he had creation power. It's power over life and death, power over storms, power over demons. There's many examples in Scripture. But with all that power, Jesus was this. Jesus was gentle or meek and humble. And that was from Matthew 11:29. That's why I use that as our call to worship. He says, come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you... Yeah, there we go. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So even in that, don't try to work out your own happiness, your own contentment, your own peace, your own assurance, which is what blessed means. Don't try to work that out yourself. Rely on him. Rely on him, and we'll talk about how to do that in just a couple of minutes. But that's our text. So let's think about a couple of things. So Jesus was meek and humble. But just so you know from Scripture that he had power, there's a name for him. That's our next slide. Jesus was meek, but he's also Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of angels. Now look, folks, he doesn't need any angels to do any of his work for him. It's just a picture of strength. You have him in front of all the armies of angels who will come back at the second coming. The world is going to see him coming, followed by those legions of angels. We don't know how many. And really, you shouldn't concentrate on the angels. You should concentrate on him. They're just spectators. But he is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. It's an Old Testament name. But he says, hey, look, if you pick on a widow or an orphan, you better watch out. Because I'm their defender. I am Yahweh Sabaoth. You pick on the righteous, better watch out for me. I'm Yahweh Sabaoth. I will repay. Then it also says in the Scripture, Isaiah 59. There we go. He's decrying the situation around him, what's going on in the world. Truth is nowhere to be found. Sound familiar? Whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. So if you don't join in the reindeer games, they're going to pick on you and they're going to go after you. The Lord looked and was displeased. By the way, there was one senator that kind of did this, didn't he? He got a little upset on national TV the week before. Wow, and they certainly went after him after that. So I don't know if he's Christian or not, but you get the idea. Anybody who stands for right, justice, good, they go after. So the Lord looked and was displeased. There was no justice. Now that bothers him because he is justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate. Think of the armor of a knight or a warrior. And he put on the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. We know then from Ephesians 6, he takes the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He is a mighty warrior. He's Yahweh Sabaoth in the Old Testament. That's still who he is in the New, but he's dressed as a warrior for battle. And what's he going to take on? All evil, all sin, all injustice. So the world needs to be afraid. We need to be afraid of his power, his goodness, and his justice. But yet, he is meek. He's meek. He has this power under control. What did that look like? Let me just give you a couple examples from near the end of his life. Okay? So after the Last Supper, he went through across the brook, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, was praying. He had all power. What did he pray? Father, if there's another way to do this, to save these people, may it happen. But not my will be done, your will be done. He prayed, let this cup pass from me, the cup of God's vengeance, punishment of sin. He knew he'd have to drink it. He knew what they were going to do to him physically. He knew what was going to happen in the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, that he would bear all the spiritual punishment for sin forever. And he asked God, his Father, Can we do it another way? But not my will be done, yours. Now, he's God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we study in Sunday school too, right? Triune God. They're all equal in power and glory. They're worthy to be prayed to, worshiped, glorified. And he said, can we do it another way? But not my will, Father, yours, because God's the one who plans it, who decrees things, God the Father. So there when he prayed, he showed his meekness. He submitted to his Father. Then when they came to get him, remember how they came? Soldiers, guards, crowd, clubs, torches, weapons. It's only reported in the Gospel of John, so you may have missed it, but it's very interesting. They come up to him, and he asks them, now he's in charge, believe it or not, he is in charge when they come to arrest him. How do I know that? Well, read it in Gospel of John. He says, who are you seeking? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am Yahweh. They know exactly what he said. I am he. You know what the scripture says? They were so afraid of him, they retreated and fell down on the ground, terrified. All he did was say, I am. He claimed to be God, and they knew it. Then he, being in charge, waited till they got up, and then he asked him again, who'd you come for? Jesus, I'm he. And then he let them take him. He let them take him. He could have spoke a word, and they would have been disintegrated. He created them. It's his power that holds our atoms together. Now, one of the disciples was not meek, and God bless his heart. We love Peter. What did Peter do? He whipped out a sword, and he chopped off the servant's ear. Jesus healed the ear, and then what did he tell Peter? Put the sword away. Don't need it. I got to do what I have to do. So, what then happened? He let them take him, bind him, try him unjustly. He didn't say anything. You talk about meekness, power, justice, all knowledge. He knew all the sins of Pilate and all those, everybody. He didn't defend himself at all. He was meek, power under control. And then he let him lead him out. Well, first he let him torture him. Then he let him lead him out and laid him out on that cross. And then he let him pound those spikes into him. This is the Creator God. He was meek. And he let him lift him up. And he let them suffocate him on that cross. That's what happens when you're crucified. You can't breathe. And that's why they break your legs. Because you can push up a little bit and breathe a little bit more. He suffered a horrible death. But he could have come down. He says that too. I could come down. My Father said I could come down, but I stayed up there. Why? To obey his Father, be submissive to him, and because he loved us. So he kept his power, which could have just obliterated all of them. He kept his power under control so that we could be saved. Because if he doesn't die that death, we're not saved. And that's why he did it. You ever doubt his love, just look what he went through to save you. So he is meek, power under control. So, what we need to ask as we wrap up is, good Americans that we are you meek? Do you have your power under control? When do you like to flex those muscles, whatever they are? Maybe you're witty on texting and putting people down. What is that? What's that called? Burning somebody? Roasting somebody. Thank you, Ellie. Right? Are you really good at that? Is that your power? You can put people down. You can snipe behind their back. You can destroy them. You can gossip about them. Is that your power? Is your power, well, like real power? Like you're the boss of a company and you go and make all your employees do what you want? Or, that would have been a great example. What's that, the Cat in the Hat movie where the guy says you're fired or whatever, if you've ever seen it. Anyway. If you saw it, you know what I was talking about. You could be a boss and your employees are in terror, terrified of you because you lord it over them and you tell them you've got power over their lives and they could be fired at a moment, right? Are you a teacher? Bring me that apple or you're getting an F. Old time example, but you get the idea, okay? Are you rich? You got money? Okay, you in politics and people have to do what you want because you can manipulate the justice system or the law system, Are you a policeman? All kinds of ways to not be meek, to have your power under control. But I have a question, a diagnostic question. When are we most often not meek? When do you want to flex those muscles and show that you're in control, right? Show that you're powerful. When often? Now, guys, this is going to be an example for us, and this is my bad one too. When things don't go our way, we get loud. We like to yell and scream. Not necessarily talking cussing, that can be part of it, but just getting loud and you know, your voice. Who here has been in the military and had a drill instructor? Oh, some of you, okay. These guys, their voice just, you just melt. But that's what dads and bosses and teachers and big brothers and you name it can do with their voice. You're not meek. But what are these circumstances when you're most often not meek? How about this? When things don't go your way. That sound familiar? We like to rant and rave and unfortunately even cuss sometimes. We elevate our voice. We get mad. We show everybody how strong we are when things don't go our way, when we don't get our way. Right? So a letter to the editor, you call your congressman, these political parties, they fight each other when they don't get their way. And what's the goal? Because we don't get something we want. Now, what did it say in Psalm 37? Wait on him. See, that's the difference between the world and a Christian. Christians are meek, power under control. Yeah, we've got power in our capacity as human. We even got power as believers, believe it or not, if Christ is our Savior. We're going to reign with him one day. That's amazing. So when things don't go our way, that's when we like to be not meek because we want our way. So besides, I'll vote this way, I'll boycott that company, I'll buy from somebody else. You know the other examples, how you lord it over people or try to get even with them. And that's not being meek. What did Jesus say? What was another great example on the cross of him being meek? They were killing him. A Roman centurion who's a hard-bitten pagan guy goes, surely this is the Son of God. Why? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe you've heard it preached upon or taught upon. Usually when somebody was being crucified, they knew they were powerless, so they struck out with the only thing they had left, their voice. And what would they say to the group that was crucifying them or any of the bystanders? You let me down or I'm going to kill you. Or they would announce a curse on their family. They'd cuss at them. They'd scream at them. They'd swear at them. Because that's the only weapon you got left when you're nailed to a cross. So we use our voices like that. But Jesus didn't do that. He blessed people from the cross. Why do you think those two thieves saw that he was different? Because he didn't act like a typical person getting crucified. He blessed, and he said, what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you know that those Roman soldiers, no matter how many sins they had committed in their lives, when they went to be judged by God, like every human will be judged, the sin of killing Jesus wasn't on the list because Jesus said, Father, forgive them. So whether or not they ever believed in him, that sin didn't exist because Jesus' blood paid for it somehow. And maybe that centurion, maybe he was saved at some point. Don't know. Maybe we'll see him in heaven. Because he said, surely this is the Son of God. He gave a better testimony than all of God's own people, the Hebrews, the Pharisees, anybody that was there. He was even braver than any of Jesus' own disciples because he said, surely this is the Son of God. But that's how Jesus was meek. Even dying, he didn't violate his meekness by using his voice to curse like we do, like I do. So think about how we don't show our meekness. Most of the time, again, we want to get what we want. So now, let's wrap up with this. The by the way, what's the promised blessing? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, often we show our unmeekness, we vent our spleens, I used to say, by what? When you didn't get what you wanted. You didn't get the promotion, you didn't get the money, you didn't win the prize, you didn't get an A, you didn't get the job you wanted, you didn't get the degree, you wanted to go to They wanted to go to Michigan, and they wouldn't take you, so you had to go to Central, or you, come on. Whatever it is, we get upset. We're not meek. But what's the promised blessing? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So I guess what I'm telling you is, why bother being so upset? Why bother? Because he says, if you're meek, if you wait for me, even when somebody does you really bad and you need to strike back, he says, wait, vengeance is mine. I will repay. He says, don't even strike out then. He says, vengeance is mine. It's a way for a disciple, a follower of Jesus, to say, I'm trusting him by staying meek. I'm not talking about being a doormat and not standing up for right. But when somebody does something, you trust him, and you'll know the circumstances. Trust him. He says he'll repay. He'll make it right. It might take a while. You might not see it, but he will make things right. You have to trust him. Now, I deliberately read at the end of the Beatitudes, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because you believe in me, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Don't pay him back now, folks. You wait. Your reward's going to be in heaven. Rely on him. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you're in the long line of honored tradition, like they killed the prophets. Even though you've suffered this indignity, this wrong, this injustice, God will make it right. You're blessed. But it's often in these situations where we get persecuted for Jesus, you want to strike out. It might happen at your school if they find out you're a Christian, or you go to church, or you say, I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to participate. It's going to happen. Did you ever think of the context of when Jesus said, hey, if somebody slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes you just think it's a wisdom saying, but think about it in this context. Meekness. How can you show you're meek? Not weak. Power under control, choosing not to strike back, to let God even the scales. As they slap you because you're a Christian, you turn the other cheek. Go ahead. Be like Jesus, right? Roman soldiers again. They like to impress people, not impress by making them go, oh, wow. They would make people carry their packs. At that time, the Roman army, they carried a pack like 200 pounds of stuff. They were called Marius's mules, each soldier, because he made, and so the Roman soldiers were like, hey, we're soldiers, and there's all these people. So they would go make them carry the pack for a mile, 1 mile. And what did Jesus say to do? Somebody makes you carry their burden. He's talking about the Roman soldiers, the conquerors. He said, you go with them 2 miles to show you belong to God, that you're meek, that you're trusted in me. God will even the scales. And by your meekness, you can actually be a witness to somebody. Somebody's going to go, well, why did that person take all this? Why didn't they strike back? Now, you could even say, hey, I'm not going to hit back because I believe in Jesus. I'm going to let him handle it. And then you've invoked the name of Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the mighty warrior. And they need to be worried, whether they know it or not. When somebody picks on one of God's people, they're the ones in trouble. Because God will even the scales. Now, hopefully, the person will be convicted of their sin, they'll be saved, but they've done a fearsome thing to pick on one of God's people. So the next time you're persecuted, tormented, looked down upon, talked about, gossiped about, hit, stuff stolen, broken up, whatever it is, you don't get your way, you don't get your promotion, you don't, be meek, power under control, and let God handle it. So what's the point of not being meek? He's going to give it to you anyway. That's the blessing. For they will inherit the earth. You will have everything that you thought you ever needed. Go with me on this example. It's not perfect, but you'll have a place to live, so you don't need the mansion. You'll have a way to get around. I mean, in the new heaven and earth, who knows? But you get it? He'll give you everything. You don't need to do it yourself. So be content with what you have now. So how can you be meek the next time something goes wrong? Just remember maybe this teaching, this from the Holy Spirit, not from me. That meekness is power under control. Keep your power under control. Like the horse has a bit in his mouth, let's bite our tongues, especially men who like to yell and scream, and not boil over. Let's not threaten people. I'm going to get even with you. To say, okay, I'll let God handle this. So the next time something goes wrong, you don't get your way, think about Jesus. Be like him. Well, I told you, meekness is the toughest one of those Beatitudes. And I hope you can see why. And maybe you've thought of examples already in your life or things that are coming up. But he calls us to be meek. So let me pray right now, just as we end the sermon. So, dear Spirit, you are God, part of the triunity of Father, Son, and Spirit. And Spirit, you're the one who makes our hearts alive. You give us the power. So, Spirit, help us to be changed by this word, this written word that tells us about Jesus, the living word. Make us more like him. Help this word that we read and that was preached. May what was preached be true and accurate, and may it help all of us the next time to be a better witness for Jesus, be more like him, to wait, to submit, to let the Lord take vengeance. So, Spirit, help us to be changed by this word and prepare us for the next time that we're faced with a situation where we'd like to strike out. We'd like to flex our muscles and show our power in whatever way it is. But help us to be like Jesus. And, Spirit, there may be someone here who doesn't know Jesus. They're lost. Their hearts are hard against God. Maybe this word has touched them. They've seen the sacrifice that Jesus made to save them. So, Spirit, may you make these hearts alive even tonight. May they be saved and believe in Jesus. No longer have to rely on their own strength, wiping away their regrets. Father, all of us, we regret our sin and our anger. Even unbelievers still have a conscience. So, Spirit, bring life to those hearts tonight, that they would know Jesus, they would know freedom forever. May we know God's power, his forgiveness, and his goodness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.